So thank you, honey, for supporting me. And we're going to go ahead and dive in this morning to the second part of a new series we've started called Following Jesus. I'm going to ask my ushers to be ready to hand out a flyer. Did everybody get this flyer? Oh, you already got it. Okay, well, ushers, is anybody that didn't get it that needs a copy? Anybody that didn't get one, we can make sure and get you one. So this morning, Following Jesus, part two, Following Jesus. And this is something so passionate on my heart to talk about, because there is a huge, huge difference, in just being a believer in Jesus and being a true follower of Jesus. Let me just say that again. There's a huge difference in just believing in Him and truly following Him. So we started last week, and we'll continue on for a few more weeks at least, just talking about what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. There's lots of believers, and I think there's fewer followers. Jesus says again and again in His ministry when He was here on this earth, follow me, follow me, follow me. Four times He said it to Peter, follow me. He says it to you and I today, to follow Him. The definition, I wanted to say, a Christ follower, just kind of rehearsing where we were last week quickly, a Christ follower is not somebody born in America, raised in a religious home. A Christ follower is not somebody who just said a prayer, has been baptized, and agrees with Jesus' teaching. A Christ follower is not somebody who goes to church regularly. I said last week, I'll say it again today, just because you were born in a garage does not mean you're a car. Just because you were born in a Christian family, just because you went to church regularly, doesn't mean you're a Christian, doesn't mean you're a Christ follower. That word Christian was first used in Antioch long ago, and it was actually the world that gave that term to those who are following Christ, because they saw so much of Christ reflected in their lives and their actions. And they said it was actually meant to be a derogatory term, kind of a mockery in a sense. Those are the ones that act like and look like and behave like Christ. Christ follower. Those things, these things I just mentioned, they don't guarantee you're a Christ follower. Imitatio Christi is a term that was used in the early church by some of the ancient church fathers. Imitatio Christi. It means literally imitating the life of Jesus, imitating the disciplines of Christ. The early church fathers understood this, that to follow Christ, you needed to imitate His spiritual disciplines. This is so much more than just praying a prayer or joining a church. We talked last week that following and imitating Jesus is where the real adventure begins. That if you're not living an adventurous life, if this isn't a great adventure, you're probably not following Christ, because He's got somewhere to send you, something to do in and through you. It's where the affirmation is. It's where the reward is. It's where the abundance of life in Jesus truly is found. Last week, I gave each of you a challenge, and the challenge was simply this: to pray for a total stranger and watch what God would do. Can I share my testimony with you this morning? And I'm hoping some more of you will share your testimonies as we go forward in the next weeks. Is it okay to share mine with you? This morning, Tracy and I, last Monday, it's my day off is Monday, we went to have lunch at Mark's Feed Store, one of my favorites. Can I hear an amen for Mark's Feed Store? As we were sitting down to eat, I sat my phone down, and my cover screen of my phone is from Gary and I's hike a couple of years ago up Half Dome. And I sat it down, and the screen had come on, and the waitress, her name was Olivia, she'd come, and she goes, "Wow, look at that, where is that? That is a beautiful picture." And I told her a little bit about our Half Dome hike, and Tracy mentions that we'd just been in Yellowstone a couple of weeks ago, and she says, "Wow, I was just in Yellowstone with my boyfriend, and I love to hike, and it was just the perfect opportunity. I just knew the Lord was opening the door." I could feel just the presence of the Holy Spirit, the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I said, Olivia, in just a minute, we're going to pray over our meal. We'd love to pray for you. What could we pray for you about? As soon as I said that, and Tracy can testify to this, you could tell God was touching her. She actually opened her little thing that they, you know, take their order in, the little black thing, and she said, look at this, I have a scripture right here. And I look over the scripture every day when I'm working, and it reminds me, you know, it just keeps me centered. And I said, oh, that's awesome, that's really cool. What could we pray for you about? And she said, I need peace. My life is chaotic. I just need peace. So we said, you know, we'd pray for her, and she went on about her business, and a little bit she came back. We told her we had prayed for her, and she was just overcome. It was just the coolest thing. In fact, she came over, and I'm sitting at the table, and she gives me a hug. She's just so overcome with joy and with appreciation for us caring about her, sharing a little bit with her, and she welled up with tears. And then my wife, I had said to my wife, man, I she needs peace. Do you have a word from the Lord for her? And nothing like putting my wife on the spot, amen? And she said, by the way, honey, you got a new hair color.
I do.
Strawberry. I've never been married to a baby. So anyway, Tracy had a word from the Lord for her. And again, she just welled up with tears. And here's the words. And I got to tell you, this was just so cool and confirming, right? She said, you all are really following Jesus. What's the title of our sermon series, Following Jesus. She said, you guys are just really following Jesus, and I'm just so appreciative. You will never know, she said, how much this has meant to me today. It was awesome. I hope you took up that challenge. I hope you prayed for somebody. I hope God opened that door. And this week, by the way, this week's challenge is we talk about prayer and entering into that place of prayer and following Jesus. I want to extend the challenge that you pray for a total stranger this week. And secondly, I want you to be real intentional in spending time with God every day this week. I don't care how long, 15 minutes, an hour, I don't care. Just set aside some time where you can listen to the Lord this week, where you can meet with Him, where you can commune with Him this week. Do it every day. Carve out a regular time every day. Just do it for a week and see what happens. And by the way, I've been passing these out. I started last week because I think some of you would benefit from calling up a friend and saying, hey, why don't you meet me for coffee at Starbucks? I'd like to just sit down. Maybe we can talk through some of the things that Pastor Jeff talked about on Sunday. Maybe you use it with your family and sit down with the family and talk through. There's some good questions here that we put together, and just want that to be an encouragement as you continue to follow Jesus. So let me continue on from last week quickly, just a little bit of reminder. The definition of a follower of Jesus is this. This is what we're saying. It's to be on the same road with Jesus, to learn from Him, to imitate Him, and to multiply Him in others. And those three things are incredibly important. Learning from Him, imitating Him, and multiplying Him. I'm going to even say to you this morning, if you're not doing those three things, you're not fulfilling what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is what followers of Jesus do. They learn from Him constantly, not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge, so they might be more like Him. They imitate Him in the sense that they're really striving, they're really leaning in, they're really longing to look and be more like Him. And then they're multiplying Him. They know that this is too good to keep to themselves. Somebody else also needs to know about how precious and powerful it is to follow Jesus. But to be a follower of Jesus, there's a cost of discipleship. I want to talk about that quickly this morning. In Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, Jesus says to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. There's a pattern here that we pointed out to you last week. It's, first of all, having the desire to follow Jesus. But it's not enough just to desire to follow Jesus. There then has to be a denial of our own selves in that following of Jesus. You can't follow Jesus while you're still trying to build your own kingdom and living for your own self. There needs to be a denial. And that denial needs to lead literally to death. A laying down fully, completely of your life, your dreams, your ambitions, your desires. And that leads to following Jesus, which, can I just say, leads to abundant life. When Jesus says, I've come to give you life and that more abundantly, this is the equation to get there. We always think it's all about us. No, it's about laying our lives down for Him. Then the abundant life will come. So there's a cost to discipleship. In fact, let me share with you a couple of quotes that I think are really powerful. First of all, C.S. Lewis says this, I don't want so much of your time, and he's kind of paraphrasing, if you will, these words of Jesus. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want the whole tree down. Hand over the whole natural self, a whole outfit. Desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked. The whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. The problem that we're facing today in the church in America, and it's not just in America, but it's largely here, is that the cost of discipleship has been so cheapened that we've produced, if you will, inferior disciples. Okay, there's really no such thing, but somehow we've created that. A disciple, a true disciple of Jesus, is one who lays their life down in pursuit of Him. And this problem with cheapening discipleship, making it so easy believism, this absolutely must change, because the cost of non-discipleship is more than you and I even recognize. Let me show you from another one of my spiritual heroes, Dr. Dallas Willard, who was, by the way, the professor, the head of the School of Psychology at the University of Southern California, and a great Christian author. He says this, non-discipleship costs abiding peace. It costs a life penetrated throughout by love. It costs faith that sees everything in the light of God's overriding governance for good. It costs hopefulness that stands firm in the most discouraging of circumstances. It costs power to do what is right and withstand the forces of evil. In short, non-discipleship costs exactly the abundance of life Jesus said He came to bring. So I want to make the statement today that it's time for us to stop forfeiting the abundant life that Jesus truly wants us to experience. It's time for us to rise up and start paying the cost of discipleship. We must move from desire to denial to death to truly following Jesus. And by the way, let me just give some clarity here. Discipleship isn't just for the super committed Christian. We might fall prey to thinking that. Well, Pastor Jeff, you're talking about something here that's kind of for the super Christian, not for the average guy sitting in the pew. No, I'm talking about anyone who wishes to follow Jesus. And this, you've got to understand this. Jesus didn't have different categories of followers. Well, you know, there's the guy who's really following me, and here's the guy who's partially following me and kind of, no. This is what it means to be truly a follower of Jesus. Dallas Willard, once again, he says these words, the disciple of Jesus is not the deluxe or heavy-duty model of the Christian. The disciple of Jesus stands on the pages of the New Testament as the first level of basic transportation in the kingdom of God. It's the beginning level, the foundational level is coming to him, denying yourself, dying to yourself, and choosing to follow him with your whole heart. That's the beginning, not just the what's reserved for the super Christian. In other words, discipleship is the entry level of following Jesus. So this morning, as we continue down this path of what it means to follow him, I want to talk about following him into the place of prayer. Following him into the place of prayer. And I want to start here because prayer is the most important spiritual discipline, I believe, in Jesus' life. I believe it's the first and foremost thing in his life, and it should be also the first and foremost thing in our lives if we're going to truly be followers of Jesus. His life, his power, it flows from that place of intimate connection with the Father. Prayer is this beautiful invitation from God to commune with God. It's not just asking for stuff, okay? That's not what prayer is. Prayer's the life-giving root that all spiritual life flows out of. Jesus understood that. We must understand that. For some of us, it's something we've got to recover, that we've got to get back to. It's a non-essential. You know, it's not a non-essential for a Christ follower. It's an essential for a Christ follower. Now, I want to show you here this morning just the importance Jesus places on communion, this ongoing intimate connection with his Father. John chapter 5, Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not speak my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." I want you to notice here that Jesus is not doing anything of his own self. He's surrendering fully to the Father's will. And you know that happens in the Garden of Gethsemane too, but it's happening every day as he's living out his ministry in bringing the kingdom of God to bear on this earth. He only does and only speaks what he sees and what he hears from the Father in prayer. He speaks the words, he does the acts, the very things he sees and hears from the Father. Prayer's not just, it's not just about you saying a bunch of things to God. Some of us, we get so lost in this whole concept of prayer, and prayer becomes something that becomes just a task to us. Because we just see it as, what else do I say to him? I don't even know, how can I fill the air for 30 minutes or an hour? My gosh, an hour, I don't have that much to say to God. Or I've tried it and I've run out, I've become exhausted. It feels just like a routine thing to me. Let me just say it again. Prayer is not just about you saying things to God. Prayer really is more about God saying things to you. It's about this intimate communion that happens with God. I've been somewhat concerned about my wife over the last several weeks. She has lost her dad, and we've had some big challenges in our family, and it's been stressful and it's been difficult. And my wife's been struggling a bit, and I hope it's okay to share that, hon. She's like, "Well, I don't really have a choice at this point." I love you, baby. I love your new hair color, too. But the other day, my wife stayed back at the house instead of coming into the office for a bit. And later that day, she came in, and we went to lunch. And she was like a brand new person, like a totally different person. and just talking, really good stuff, really good stuff. I mean, it was just the overflow of her heart. Something had changed dramatically, kind of struggling and kind of a heaviness to all of a sudden a joy and a peace and a certainty and a, like, what happened, honey? She said, you know, I got some time in God's presence without any interruption or distraction. And he just began to speak to me. It was like she'd gotten a download, if you will, from the Lord. And it was exactly what she needed to lift the heavy burden she was under and to give her clarity for some things that she was facing. I want to challenge you this morning. How much more effective and how much more supernatural would your life be if you found a regular time to get a download of God's heart into your heart? Yesterday, I had made pretty good progress on getting my message together and found yesterday I had a window of time, and I just decided, wow, what better thing. In fact, Tracy actually encouraged me. I took a little personal prayer retreat yesterday. I went to my favorite place on earth and spent just about 3 hours just alone with God. I walked and I talked to God. I journaled. I just sat in his presence. I listened for his voice. Let me tell you, it was so deeply, deeply refreshing and renewing. What would happen if we just said, here I am, Father, speak to me? This week, challenging it. Give God 15 minutes every day. You don't have to fill it with a bunch of words. Maybe it's even more about you listening than it is about you talking. Well, what Jesus said and what Jesus did in his life and his ministry was no doubt empowered with the supernatural grace of God. I want to give you what I think is really kind of the crux of everything I want to say today. You might want to write it down, but when you look at Jesus' life, it's really interesting, right? Jesus went from one place of prayer to the next. I'm going to show you that here in just a little bit. He went from one place of prayer to the next, and everything in between was supernatural. His life, it's these times of aloneness with God. It's these times of withdrawing to be with God. And then he comes back and miracles happen, deliverance happens. Freedom happens. Multiplication of food happens. All kinds of things happen. You see this in Scripture repeatedly. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. I want you to get this, okay? I can just picture Luke, okay? Dr. Luke, the physician Luke, 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit's moving on him. Don't forget to write this down, Luke, that Jesus often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed, because those people at New Song 2,000 years from now are going to need to be reminded of that. That they need to withdraw and they need to pray and they need to seek God's face often too. Don't miss that. Get that down. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. By the way, Jesus was an early riser. See that? He was an early riser. He went out and departed to a solitary place. There he is again, withdrawing into that secret place, that private place. And there he prayed. After healing and deliverance of the multitudes, and right before preaching and healing the lepers, Jesus, this is what he did. He went out to a solitary place and there he prayed, and then he came back and there was healing, there was deliverance. Matthew 14, 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Now, what is it? When Jesus heard it, what's it talking about? Jesus is a person of prayer, and in the in-between's punctuated by the supernatural, but sometimes also Jesus faces the same things you and I face in this life: challenges, loss, grief. The context is the death of John the Baptist, his cousin. He's just heard about it, that John the Baptist has been beheaded. What does Jesus do? The same thing he did again and again and again in his life. His life was marked by this. He got away to a deserted place by himself so he could commune with the heart of the Father and receive healing for his grieving heart. He comes back. What happens? The feeding of the 5,000. Mark chapter 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening had come, he was alone there. Just again and again, he goes away, and then he comes back in the power of God, and the miraculous happens. This is after the feeding of the 5,000 and just before the walking on the water. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus says this, but you, when I pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Leonard Ravenhill, I have several spiritual heroes, he's certainly one of them. Had the privilege of praying with him in person one time. He said this in his classic book, Why Revival Tarries: The Secret of Praying is Praying in Secret. Jesus went from one solitary, undistracted place of prayer to the next, and everything in between those places of prayer was punctuated by the supernatural. We, therefore, must learn to follow him into the place of prayer. When we begin to apply, as followers of Jesus, that kind of heart to seek the Father, that kind of heart to commune with God ourselves, that solitary, undistracted, secret, communing prayer is what Jesus calls us to follow him into. It's a non-negotiable for the follower of Jesus. It's the life-giving root of every spiritual discipline. I want to ask you this morning, where's your secret place? Where is your place, your special place, your private place where you can get alone with God, where you can turn off your phone? And yes, please turn off your phone. Where you can pray in secret and where God will reward you publicly. Follow Jesus' example. It's time we get back into that prayer closet with Jesus, because it's where the spiritual power to make a difference in this earth comes from. Let's look a little bit now at Jesus' public prayer life, okay? He had a private prayer life with God. He had a public prayer life. In the book of Luke, it says, when all the people were baptized, and it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. Here's those affirming words of the Father. But did you notice Jesus was praying in this passage? As Jesus was being baptized, Jesus is praying, and the heavens are opened, and the Spirit of God descends upon him, and the Father spoke to him. Can I just say to you, that is prayer. That is what prayer should look like, should feel like, should be like. If the next time you find yourself in that secret place with God, and the heavens open and the voice of the Father comes, and you start hearing the affirming words of the Father, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you in a more powerful way, you know what? You've just had an experience in prayer. And it's available for you. I'm not talking about some dead religious rote routine where you just sit down and you go through your list and you tell God about all the things you want. I'm talking about really getting in that place of connecting your heart and your spirit and your mind and everything you have and everything you are with Jesus. Where you hear from him and you connect with him. In Luke chapter 9, it says this, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, James, and John, went up to the mountain to pray." He's teaching them how to pray. Do you see that? He's multiplying. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. The version over in Matthew says that it was whiter than any launderer could possibly make it. I mean, his robe is glistening. And behold, two men talk with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease. In other words, his upcoming sacrifice of his very self for the sins of mankind, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." When Jesus prayed, his face was altered. His robe was white and glistening. Moses and Elijah showed up. His upcoming death, God's will, the Father's will was discussed. The Father spoke. That's prayer. That's prayer, folks. It's you come out different. You come out changed. It's prayer that causes transfiguration and transformation in our lives. In other words, when you have an experience in prayer like that, like Jesus had on a regular basis, you look different and you act different. Because things are different. You're encountering God. And listen, you don't ever encounter God that you stay the same. No wonder one of his disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. You ever thought about that? It's really interesting, isn't it? Because I think the only thing that I can recall in the Gospels that the disciples actually, they actually take the initiative, they actually want to learn from Jesus, they actually ask him, "Hey, Jesus, we'd really like to know how to pray like you do. I mean, when you pray, things happen. Teach us that. We want to know that. That's what we're hungry for." Jesus' prayer life. Here it is, by the way, Luke 11:1. "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he stopped praying, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, you teach us how to pray.'" I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that really knows how to pray. I hope you have. It's a life-changing encounter. My old pastor, whenever I would talk about him, I would say, you know, he wasn't the greatest preacher, but man, was he a man of prayer. I would rather spend an hour praying with him than heard several of his sermons. Because he had a connection with God that was unmistakable, that was powerful, that was real, that was authentic. I used to lead a 6 a.m. prayer meeting. And my old church, there was a prayer tower. And there was an apartment up in the prayer tower. And I'd show up 5:30 or so, get the sound system on, get the lights on, get everything ready for the prayer as people were coming in. And sometimes, not all the time, my pastor had come down from that prayer tower. He would have been up in there, and I don't know how long he'd been praying, but sometimes he'd come down in his pajamas, and his hair was a mess. And he'd come, and he'd pray. I know this, it just touched me deeply. When I had the opportunity to pray with Leonard Ravenhill, it touched me deeply. When I'm around people that I have great respect for, it's because they... I was with Pastor Jack Hayford. We'd be in a meeting, and oftentimes a meeting would just be punctuated by prayer. Pastor Jack would just stop in the middle of the meeting and start praying. Jesus' prayer life was private and it was public, but it always produced power. And his disciples recognized that, and they said from their heart of hearts, Jesus, teach us to pray, because they wanted to follow him into the place of prayer, and they did. And it was powerful. And let me just give you a few. I could give you a much longer list. But the disciples prayed in the upper room. In fact, they continued in prayer with great unity, right? Their hearts were united together. They were trusting God for what he promised. And they were praying. And the Spirit of God falls. The day of Pentecost comes, and they go out of that room and they preach the gospel, and thousands are saved. Soon after that, they're threatened, they're thrown in jail, but they prayed in the face of those threats. In the very place they were at, the Bible says the place was shaken. The place was shaken because of their prayer. And the Spirit again falls upon them, and they speak boldly the word of God. And the people making the threats recognize they'd been with Jesus. In Samaria, they pray, and the Spirit of God falls upon the Samaritans, and miracles begin to happen, and salvation comes to the Samaritans. They pray for Saul, who was the greatest persecutor of the church, and he is struck blind off of his horse on the road to Damascus. He's converted and becomes one of the greatest disciples. They prayed for Peter, who was bound and in prison and about to be beheaded, and he's miraculously freed from prison. These disciples learned to follow Jesus into the place of prayer. You and I, if we're going to truly follow Jesus, must learn to follow him into the place of prayer. Amen? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Worship team, you guys can come back. Ministry team, would you come forward, please? I want to pray for you. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you haven't truly committed your life to Jesus at all. You haven't taken that first step of following him. I want to give you that opportunity right now. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, to say yes to Jesus and his love for you and his forgiveness. You just do it by saying something very simple from your heart to him, like, God, I need you, I need you, I need you. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. I've messed up a lot. I need your forgiveness. I need your love. Help me to follow you, truly follow you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. You prayed that, the Lord heard you, believe me, and that's the first step in following him. Let somebody know. We want to come around you and support you and encourage you in that decision. For the rest of us here today, I feel that there are some of us who have let down our guard in prayer. We've let down our guard. We are not being the watchmen or the watchwomen that God's called us to be in prayer that we need to be. We're not having those kind of encounters with him. Our devotion life has fell into a routine that's rather lifeless. It's time you get back to connecting with God's heart. Father, I pray right now you'd stir us, and I pray that we would move to be intentional, to connect and commune with you, oh God. That, Lord, just like Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration, he's praying and things happen and the Father speaks. God, we want to hear from you. We want to commune with you. We want to become more like you. Have your way in our lives in Jesus' strong name.